the words, important to follow the message, and it's not too hard to preach after a song like that. Let me share with you a couple ways to pray for some people who are, as the old song says, standing in the need of prayer right now. I talked to Joni Hammond just before church, and she said that the news with Harold is not real good. It wouldn't be good at all if he didn't know the Lord, but he does know the Lord. He has what looks like a vascular dementia that explains his chronic fatigue right now, his hallucinations. Some of you know that not long ago, just a month and a half ago, they did surgery where they went in through the front to work on his back. Now they're finding out that the back there is got a couple breaks in it. They put at the time a cage, a screen around it, and a chain that's supposed to kind of reduce the pain. But there's bad blood flow in his brain. They're putting him on palliative care. It looks like he's had numerous strokes. Joni will be meeting with the doctor today. He asked to have a face-to-face meeting with her and talk about some things. And he said that the prognosis was poor. But because we know where he will eventually be going, and I may go before him, but the prognosis for seeing him in glory is good. And if you would also pray for Patty Hartman. I was able to visit just briefly with Barry and the family yesterday. Patty was there, non-responsive. I guess her breathing patterns suggest right now that she's in the very last stages. And so if you'd be in prayer for her, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with a peace and calmness, assurance that comes with believing you, taking you at your word. May we receive today your necessary rebuke and your ever-present love. May we be instructed by the word and encouraged by the people of God. We thank you for the body of Christ. And we are very thankful for the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will give us unity of testimony, a pursuit of that which you have called us to do. You took, as we heard read from Matthew 27 and heard in this beautiful song, you took our penalty, our shame, and you gave us a new standing, a justified standing before God. Thank you, Lord, for that and for the passage that we are about to study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We'll continue in our text. And I made sure that you had before you, since this is part two, we're looking at So We Speak. That comes right from Paul's text in verse 4. He says, being entrusted by God with the gospel, so we speak. That is one of the very verses that we'll be looking at this morning. And then this evening, I encourage you to be back with us, and we will look at So We Love. Oh, because it's Thanksgiving Day, Pastor Smith never seems to remember that. It's Tom's birthday. It's a sunny day. But if you have boxes of chocolates that you would like to give, he's all about Valentine's Day. Inside joke there. Not because we're not covering that subject so much because it's Valentine's Day, but because the more songs that I hear played in stores and that the world talks about love, and the more things that are written and the more movies that come out and programs and all that, I'm convinced that a godless society has less and less of a clue what genuine love should look like. And we, as believers, should be reminded what agape love does. We'll look tonight that there are certain things that love insists on, and there are certain things that love refuses to do. And so we will look at So We Love. This morning, So We Speak. Let's reread our text from chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 this morning. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, say those three words with me out loud, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Let's stop right there, and let me just point out the obvious. Whether you admit it or not, you love to be liked more than you relish to be hated. That's a safe statement, okay? And yet, the very message that we have is very foreign to a godless culture. Just when Paul comes with the gospel, and Jew and Gentile didn't find it real popular. For the Jew to hear that the Savior, the Messiah, the one that they were supposed to be looking for, they had put to death, not a real popular message. And for the Gentiles, the pagan cultures, to hear, you have been misled, you have had misspent energies, you've misapplied your pursuit of spiritual things, and the fact is this, that you are lost and on your way to a real hell, and you need this Jesus, not all these gods and goddesses. We saw last Sunday, and especially as we had looked in Acts chapter 16, Paul would be abused, he would be slandered, he would be shamefully treated. And his response to all this, I said last week, not, I need some time off. I need to heal up. You understand. These wounds have got to, who's going to listen to me if I look this way? No, Paul went right from Philippi, right to Thessalonica, and he picked up where he left off with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though adversaries had tried to silence him, to shame him, he would not be thwarted in any way. And he says, so we speak. People speak. Not always worth listening to. People speak in different ways for different lengths, about different things, with different levels of passion. They speak about things that are informative. They speak about things that are interesting to them, but maybe not to you. They share ideas. They share information. They share beliefs, for that matter. What are we to speak about? Christians can speak about the same things, the weather, politics, sports. Is that all we talk about, though? Is that the primary thing that we talk about? Our lives should speak, not just our lips should declare the gospel of Christ, but our lives should speak faith and love and devotion to Christ. We, several times through this book, will read of the word the gospel, and sometimes different words are attached to that. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, the gospel of your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, it is the gospel of peace. In verses 8 and 9 of our text, it is the gospel of God, or the gospel sometimes of Jesus Christ. And we understand what he's talking about. When it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel that finds its source in God, is about God, and the success in the declaration comes from God through Jesus Christ. But particularly interesting to me is when I come across, not too often, where Paul says, "My gospel." He does that in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans 16, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:8. He refers to it as my gospel. Now, which is it? Is it the gospel of God, Paul, or is it your gospel? There were all kinds of people who came with different messages of good news that were based on them, that came from them, had an attachment to them. Is that what you're thinking? No, Paul is saying that this gospel that is, he never lets you forget, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I took it in deeply. It is dear to me. This message is my reason for living. I don't know what Paul would have said was his reason for living when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, when he had learned from Gamaliel, when he had letters signed giving him authority to round up and persecute those of the way, the church. He had passion, he had zeal, he meant well, and all of that was out of lostness. Paul identifies my gospel as the very centerpiece of his message. He says, all that I speak about, he saw the gospel as a stewardship, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, that was given to him. And it was in Galatians chapter 1, I think around verse 11, he says, it was not man's gospel. It was a stewardship given to him. Paul, by this time, is on his second missionary journey. He's a tried and proven veteran. He had already showed that this is not a passing thing, that this was all he was about. This was the most important thing. Well, he made tents. That wasn't his passion. Anything you could mention that Paul did or spent time on, I would say that's secondary. The gospel and his love for Jesus Christ was primary. So Paul and Silas were never going to be popular, especially with this message. But that doesn't matter. As we learn in our text, he says, we didn't come for flattery. We didn't come as men pleasers. Paul didn't hit the road with a message of his own making. This is not him. He says, I speak because I was given something to speak. And so you and I speak. How do we speak? First of all, in review from last week, in verses 1 and 3, with integrity of witness, or as witnesses. And secondly, the second Roman numeral there in that outline, through adversity as faithful. And that brings us to this third point, which is all we will really have time to look at today, is inaccurate transmission of message. Inaccurate transmission of message. Now, when Paul says in verse 4, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, one might question them, and they were slandered and had people question, people with questionable motives and unscrupulous backgrounds question Paul. Paul says, the only reason I'm defending this and telling you that, you know how we came. You know, verse 1, what we were like, that our coming was not in vain. It was not empty. You know, not because what somebody else told you, because you watched. You had a firsthand knowledge of this. He says, but we didn't come to make merchandise of you. We came as approved by God. This word approved in the language that Paul was writing, meant to something that would pass the test and would be shown without question to have authenticity, a genuineness about it, to discern and approve. It doesn't just speak, as I heard when I was young, of putting something to the fire. Yes, you could test something by scratching it. You could test it by putting it in under heat. Certain things you can test by sniffing. You can test by weight or by feel. But it's not just the testing, but he says the result of that, when somebody puts their stamp on it and says, this is the real deal, this is genuine, that which is passed the test and is proven to be trustworthy or to be genuine. Now, I don't know if anybody knows this, but I like baseball history. Something new I'm dropping on you, okay? And I have a few signed balls. They're of interest to me. And I can tell you, you know, some of you would be impressed. Some of you wouldn't know who Willie Mays is. I have a few, okay? You can buy things online that don't come with a certificate of authenticity. And I often wonder, there's somebody back there saying, well, you need a usual ball? There you go. A maze? There you go. Okay. You don't always know what you're getting. You pay a little bit more, you might get that certificate of authenticity. Even more assuring is if you were there when the person signed it. I was there when Ferguson Jenkins signed something for me. I had a conversation with him, Bob Feller and some others. I'd like Carson to come up at this point because this is part of my collection. This does not have a certificate of authenticity, but I was there when it was signed. And to my knowledge, what makes this valuable is it's the only one of its kind. And being a senior, and I want to give you this. So you're welcome. We can't shake hands. All right. It is a Paul Hamilton ball, by the way. It's the only one I have ever signed. I also have a Savannah Hamilton before she became a Savannah Paver. I have a Savannah Hamilton ball. And I got to thinking with my wife this week, you know what? I have a place just barely on the wall that I'm going to have 10 new balls signed by each of my grandkids. That'd be kind of neat. Not available in any store. All right. But Paul says we were approved. We were dokimazo. We passed the test of authenticity. He says in our text, God is witness. You yourselves know, and God is witness. Let me share this quote to you from Martin Luther. He said, when God contemplates some great work, he begins by the hands of some poor, weak human creature, to whom afterwards he gives aid so that the enemies who seek to obstruct it are overcome. Martin Luther says, you know what? The secret of God's great message going out is he picked people like Peter that we studied yesterday, Andrew that we will study this next Saturday, the Apostle Paul, Pastor Paul, okay, weak, flawed, needy, ordinary vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. So how did God test them? Well, that's not really spelled out here, but we know the results of that. And Paul says, you believers at Thessalonica, even though all these accusations are out there, you know our hearts. You know our record. Paul understood the seriousness of what he had been given. I don't know that Carson's really impressed with the value of what I just gave him. There are certain things that somebody meant a lot to somebody else, and they give it to you, and you go, oh, okay, thank you. What is the value of this? And just sentimental value. Oh, so I can't trade this in at some store. No, it's just got sentimental value. Paul says, But we were entrusted with the gospel of God, so we speak. And you know what? Christ commissions us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We are entrusted with the gospel to go out to all the world. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation when we tell people, be ye reconciled to God. There's no greater honor. You have never been entrusted with anything of more value than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I have the family silver. Wait a minute, I received this from my family. This has been passed along. It's of great value. You've never received anything that has more value than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be entrusted with the gospel. But let me take a little side step here and ask, secondly, how does the message become corrupted? Because Paul had run into those people. And some people were accusing him of being one of those who corrupted the message of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, Paul's, again, he's not saying, hey, I want you to think well of me. People are gossiping about me, and frankly, it hurts. I want to straighten the record out. No, Paul had too much on his plate, and he didn't have enough time for you to just think well of him, except that those who were attacking Paul and Silas, what were they really attacking? The gospel, the integrity of the message. And he says, so we are obligated to defend that. No Christian purposely twists the scriptures. No church would admit to wresting the truth. But guess what? We have both of those going on in our society right now. We have Christians who twist the scriptures. We have churches that wrest the meaning. You go, what did you say that? That doesn't even fit the context. That's not what Luke was saying. That's not what Jesus claimed. How do these things happen? First of all, by persuasion to selfish end. By persuasion to selfish ends. Paul says in our text, he says, we didn't come to please man. Verse right after he says, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now, Paul could also come along and say, you know, we didn't make demands of you as apostles. We didn't show up in Thessalonica, and I didn't say, I know I don't look like much right now, because the last town did this to me. But listen, Christians, I'm an apostle. I'm the last of the apostles. I'm all that, and you ought to be listening to me and supporting me and bowing before me. No, that's not what he said. He says, we didn't come making demands of you. Paul certainly believed, as it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, those who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching the flock. But Paul didn't come wanting to fleece the flock, but to feed the flock. There's an interesting image that came across my screen this week. I don't know what made me click on it and read the story, but it was a sheep that had been lost for years, on its own for years. Anybody see that picture? And it looked more like a Sharpei dog, all wrinkles and folds. I don't know how it could see or move. You talk about a before and after picture, after it was shorn, after it had been sheared. But Paul says, you know, we didn't come, when we use the term to shear or to fleece the flock, it's not usually a good thing. Paul's saying, Peter says, you know, don't manipulate. Servants don't dominate. Servants don't manipulate. You are here to feed the flock. And Paul says, that's what I came to do. He didn't come looking for support. He came full of purpose. He says, I'm here to preach to you what you need. I'm not here with needs and pressing you to meet my needs, I'm here saying you have a need, even if you don't realize it, and the gospel is the answer to your need. He says, I came with an appeal, an urgency, an urgent message. Paul knew of others, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, who peddled the truth, who peddled God's word. He says, you know, there are some that have taken bits and pieces of the actual true gospel, and they have peddled it like an elixir and profited from it. And then when somebody like me comes to town preaching the real deal, they flee. They are spiritual frauds. He uses the word error. They come with error. We didn't come with error. The ancient men with their ancient eyes would look up into the stars in the heavens, and they would see and plot and the pattern of stars. And everything seemed very fixed. But then every once in a while, there was a star that seemed to do its own thing. We know them as planets today. And the word here is where we get our word planet from, that which roams, does its own course. Paul says, our message didn't follow our own agenda. They were imposters, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And then he says, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, that's how the false teachers of his day, and we could say of our day, they are both deceived, they are full of themselves, they are, I'm surprised how many times I hear some TV personality that says, now this is really deep, and they lay it on you, and you, that, it's not only deep, it's not even shallow, it's not even true, but it's very clever. I don't know where you came up with it, but it's very clever. The gospel feeds. The false gospel flatters out of a false motive. The true gospel tells people what they need to hear. And isn't there a difference? You come to somebody and you say, you know, I need to share this with you. I want to do it in the right spirit. But let me tell you what the real message, why Christ really came, what the gospel really is about. And you get into that and they say, wait a minute, you're telling me I'm a sinner? You're telling me there's nothing I can do to satisfy God? You're telling me that even my righteousness are as filthy rags? You're telling me there's nothing I can do to improve my situation? You're telling me that all my works only add to my condemnation? Yes. But now let me tell you the good news. And that person, part of the good news is some bad news. And then we go on to say, but that which was due you was laid on him. And that which was his was transferred to you, that you may be called the children of God, have the righteousness of God. Paul stuck to the truth. Paul wasn't a wandering planet. He stuck to the message. He said, this is the aim, to please God. And folks, Westerville Bible Church ought to have a reputation for guarding the truth, for standing for truth, for preaching and teaching and sharing the truth in love. That's what we should be known for. And that you have a part in. Well, Martin Luther, that I mentioned a minute ago, was a monk at one point. He spent some long hours translating the Word of God, probably by terrible lighting by today's standards. He went to Mass. He did this, he did that. He would beat himself. As a monk, He was part of a false church that believed, as part of their message, that if you bought these pieces of paper, these indulgences, oh, some of you have probably seen it too, but Pastor Smith and I, a few years ago, you sent us to Germany to visit the Kings and the Matias and the Fosters. And Stephen King was kind enough to take us to Wartburg Castle and other places, and we were able to see in a museum some of the very, not copies of, the actual indulgences. Now, you know, you basically, you paid money to the church, they gave you this piece of paper, and that lightened the load, that decreased the number of days or years that somebody would spend in purgatory. That's kind of a neat system. First, you make up a place called purgatory. Then you tell people, doesn't matter that Jesus died, or if you trust him, or anything else, you're still going to go to purgatory. The only way to reduce your time there, give some money, make a contribution to the church, and we'll give you this piece of paper. Interesting that there were some that were fairly small and plain. That's all I would have needed. And then there were some big ones that were expensive and bright. That's what Pastor Smith would need. Okay. But, I mean, there were some very impressive with colors and tassels and all that. And you look, it's the same thing. It's all part of the same lie. And as a monk, Martin Luther said, I'm all about furthering this church and promoting these schemes. But there was a time where God opened his eyes and reached his heart. And he realized it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it is the gift of God through salvation, through faith to everyone who believes. It was then as the preacher, Martin Luther, who began to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. There were individuals, I said earlier, that Paul could say they were shamefully treated. We were publicly humiliated. There were people like Wycliffe and Huss and Savonarola and Patrick Hamilton and others who would be gathered up for preaching this gospel that you and I, don't you love your Bible and the message of it and to open it up and to read it? Maybe you have multiple copies, digital and paper, for holding the word of God and declaring the word of God. They were sometimes put in, stripped of their clothes and given a simple robe that was supposed to humiliate them, and then sometimes given a dunce cap type thing, and then attached to a log of some sort, and then fodder faggots were put underneath and lit, and they were burned up. Sometimes, purposely, wood was used that was not real dry, so that a person, instead of dying in a matter of minutes, it took hours. Can you imagine being tortured that way all day long? Paul says, we were shamefully treated. Jesus Christ, that we had beautifully sung for us earlier, was shamefully treated. He was accused. He took our place. I'm going to tell you, we focus too often on our discomfort, our inconveniences, things that are demanded. We say, you can't make me do this. You can't make me wear this. You can't make me not do this. We focus all too often on the externals, the things that really don't matter, but we can be quite impassioned about. Paul says, you know what? I save that kind of passion for this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 again just before we partake of communion. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Let me read on next week's text. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We're going to have a song here in just a moment. And during that time where that song, we're singing that song, I'm going to ask the elders if they would to come and prepare the table. And would you be preparing your heart? You can say,